All right, good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we can gather here and just be a family because of who you are. And thank you for your feasts and what we can learn from them, your calendar, and how we can apply them to our lives. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we're finishing up the first section. We got a little more in depth that I want, and as always, it's your fault if I get going too much, and that's too, and you don't tell me, because I could go days and days and days. But yeah, this one we divided into two. Does everybody have? I know Joe does not. One of these, the Feasts of the Bible. I handed these out. These are expensive, so we kept them from 4 years ago. I know, but those of us who weren't here, I'll give you a pass. So. But this is for you and Steph. But does anybody else need one? I have a few more. But were you here last Sunday?
I got one.
Yeah, you got one. Yeah, you. This is really, we're not looking so. I bring it maybe next. Well, yeah, a few weeks from now, because when we actually start the feast itself, the Feast of Trumpets, you'll want it, but there's not a whole lot of information in here about days and time. But yeah, George, just because Alabama lost and you threw it away doesn't mean we're just going to entitle you and enable you with a new one. So, all right, so the fall feasts, this is, like I said, Larry Dubin was going to come preach a Messianic Jew. He couldn't be here. Hopefully he'll be with us next year, but I thought, hey, this might be a good topic for us to cover a little after the fact. Today is Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which in 4 or 5 weeks we'll actually talk about tabernacles, and I'll explain that a little more. But Leviticus chapter 23 is one of the chapters that describes these feasts, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So the feasts of the Lord, my feasts. So a purpose for these feasts that God uses. And on the calendar and the different years ago, we did it's been 11 years ago, did all the feasts. But in general, look at this as a calendar with our months. These are the Jewish months, which actually are Babylonian names. We'll touch on that today. But the spring feast, Passover time, unleavened bread, first fruits, that's Easter time usually, but that's Jesus' first coming. Christ is prefigured in, he's the Passover lamb. Oops. He's the Passover lamb. Unleavened bread, no sin, first fruits. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. 50 days later, Pentecost, Greek name, that's the day of that was the day of Pentecost, one of the pilgrimage feasts. All the Jewish males were required to be in Jerusalem, so that's part of touches on our Holy Spirit, what we're talking about today as far as what happened at Pentecost, the tongues, things like that. But that, if you want to put it in a big broad calendar, that is the church age right now because of the age of, these are bad terms, but the age of grace, the age of the church. Then these feasts, the fall feasts, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, Jesus will ultimately fulfill those in his second coming. So those are yet future from us today. So the spring feasts are yet future. The times and seasons, we talked about how we measure time. And Jewish time, the Jewish day begins at sundown, so that's important. That Roman day begins at midnight. The new day begins at sundown. There are days of dark, there are hours of darkness, and then there are hours of light, obviously. So Mike Riley asked a question. You're reading the Gospel of any of the synoptic gospels and John as well, where it'll say, and they at the third hour they crucified Jesus. Well, that would be 9 in the morning, because roughly they're not precise like we are with watches, but daylight begins at 6, the third hour would be 9. Jesus was on the cross until 3 that afternoon. There was darkness from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, so from noon till 3. So it helps us get context when we're learning the meaning of the details of the text. Then how we apply that, well, that's part of what we're trying to do with meaning, significance, application. So the Jewish day begins at Yom, evening in the morning, the first day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 through 2. The Jewish week was based on the Hebrew word for 7. So 7 days in a Jewish week, obviously the Sabbath, and even today a lot of rituals they go through on the Sabbath, which begins at, what day is the Sabbath, first of all? Saturday, and that's for Israel. Exodus chapter 31, the Sabbath. So when we talk about a Christian Sabbath, we're appropriating language that sometimes can be misleading because we take the first day of the week out, off, the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's Resurrection Day. And so the Christian church, we traditionally meet on Sunday, the first day, but the Sabbath is on Saturday. When does that begin? Sundown on Friday night, right? And so the prayers and all that, just neat what observant Jewish families, Judaism, still do, even though they ultimately don't recognize the ultimate fulfillment in Christ, other than Messianic Jews. So it's beautiful to see a Messianic Jewish congregation or family keeping kosher, so to speak, with the Jewish festivals, recognizing that the Messiah, Jesus, is right in the middle of all those. So the Jewish month then, the Hebrew word for month just comes from moon, so it's a lunar calendar, which throws things off. So the date of Easter, for example, is based partly on the lunar calendar, partly on our modern solar calendar. That's why Easter is always a different day. Christmas is always the 25th, because that's Saturnalia, that's the feast, that's the pagan festival. There's a lot of pagan things that have crept in to the church. So the Jewish month, the Jewish year, then this is where we got to last time, we celebrate what's called a Gregorian calendar. Pope Gregory in 1582 took what Julius Caesar, the Julian calendar, recognized. I mean, this is so. Not only was Julius Caesar busy slaughtering millions of Germans, he had time to accurately come up with a calendar that was accurate until they recognized we're missing a few, basically, seconds, minutes each day, each year, rather. And so the Gregorian calendar added leap century years, as well as our every 4 years we have a leap year. The Hebrew calendar is a lunar month, and I won't get into all the details, but there's a 19-year-old cycle where they will add a day to certain months and take a day. It alternates between 29 and 30-month days. It just is very complicated. I can't talk. Where it took the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling bodies, Jesus' day, that was part of they held control and they declared when these things were to happen. Well, in 360 AD, so after the destruction of the Jewish temple, the Jews have been scattered, one of their great rabbis, Hillel II, published the secrets of the calendar. And that led to the decline. Well, what do we need all those old Sanhedrin guys for? We've got the Walmart book now. And so that really hurt Judaism, that now anybody can calculate when the new days start and all that. So that was a major deal when it comes to the yearly calendar. In the Bible, there are two calendars. The religious calendar, in fact, let me, Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. Exodus 12 and beginning verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, which was the month of Nisan, right here, this month, Nisan, shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Exodus huge event, the redemption of God, prefigured in Christ, God redeeming his people. So the religious calendar begins in the seventh month. Okay, so sometimes you, if you don't understand that, you can, wait a minute, what month are we talking about? As their seventh month, which is equivalent March, April, that's, you know, our Easter time frame is in here. Because the first day of the first month is over here, the month of Tishri, that is their civil calendar. That's tied to the agricultural feasts, when the harvests are. Barley harvest, wheat harvest, grape and olive harvest. And so that's the civil month. So Rosh Hashanah, that is more of a secularized version after the destruction of the temple, no longer the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah is, so think of it like our New Year's Day, a very secular, festive time frame. Rosh Hashanah became, that's the blowing of trumpets to mark the new civil year. Okay? Not the religious year, but the civil year. The Rosh Hashanah literally means the head of the year. Also, because of the importance of agriculture and the land, and it's God's land, and all the rules about who owns the land and redemption of land, the Jubilee year is based on the civil calendar because that's when the harvests are. So, two calendars going on, which would be confusing to us because one's religious and one is civil. The biblical calendar, especially for prophetic type things, is 360 days. So think of, if you ever do calculate the days and how long was Moses on the ark? Was Moses on the ark? Just seeing if you're awake. But no one. But you look at the days and the months. It's all based on 360 days. Also, when you get 3.5 years. Or a time and time and half a times, a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days or 42 months, all those correspond because it's tied to 360 days, especially in books like Revelation, Daniel, things like that. The Hebrew months, these names, initially they were Canaanite when God gave them the promised land. But the months changed. So sometimes in the Bible you'll see, that's a different month name. Well, they changed after, in particular, the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. So these and the Jewish months today, come from a lot of old Babylonian names. One other, get back caught up here, the Jewish week, Jewish month, Jewish year. Okay. Then also one other thing that you probably have noticed, the dating system. How many of you grew up, we all did, used to BC and AD? Okay. And then what did they have to change it to? BCE and CE. Because before the common, BCE, before the common era, that's BC before Christ. Well, we don't want to mention Christ. AD, Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord, AD, but from a Jewish perspective, obviously they don't recognize Jesus, and in a lot of scholarly stuff that I have to read, I get a chuckle out of how we almost trip over ourselves making sure we are using the politically correct, but I don't have a problem with this, BCE, before the common era, that's before the year zero, and CE, current era. Well, for the Jewish calendar, even in Israel today, creation, they will look back and they'll count up years in the Bible. Creation was in the fall, the year fall, on a Tuesday afternoon. No, I don't know what day. Fall of 3761 BC, BCE for them, is when creation occurred. So the current year in Israel, they have to use our type of calendar for international trade, but today is the year, you add 3761 3,761 years to the current day, 2022, which began, the civil year began at the Feast of Trumpets, which was last month in our calendar. Today is the year 5783. And George was born in 5781. So he was close to being there at the beginning. So just little tidbits, but how they calculate their years going back to creation and add that to get the current year. Okay, so the Jewish feasts, the importance, who cares? Well, like I read in Leviticus 23:2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, okay, so and Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, important, okay, that's why. So for Israel in particular, how can we apply it to us? That's part of what application is. A lot of discussions that I get into with folks and family, you're confusing meaning. No, be very careful. That meant something, especially the laws for Israel, meaning you're confusing that with application. And so the feasts, well, who cares? I'm not Jewish. I don't have to. No. What's the meaning and the principle and the significance? It's the Lord's feast. How can we apply it to us today? That's what I think a sermon, a pastor, a teaching, taking God's word, doing the work to find out what God meant, and then apply that to our lives. Instead of the literalistic, well, you know, I pick up sticks on Saturday, doing work on the Sabbath. Well, okay, you're missing the point and the context of what God's laws were for Israel. What does that mean for us today? So, God's feasts, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Isaiah 33:20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. So Jerusalem, the temple, factors in while the temple was standing. Our appointed feasts, and that the Hebrew word moed, moedim, appointed times. God said, you will, on those three pilgrimage feasts, you will be in Jerusalem for those feasts. So the city of our appointed feasts, your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. The Moedim, the solemn appointed time, divine appointments. I think that might be the title of one of those books. These are God's feasts, and he told you to be in a certain place. You don't get to change that. They are divine appointments. In Jerusalem, the city of our appointed feasts. Because what was the temple in the Old Testament that Solomon built? What did that represent? And God's house. And so just if nothing else, you want to annoy me. This is not God's house. This is a building. The temple, the Shekinah glory of God, his presence. Even Solomon recognized this house that I've built for you, it can't contain you. So obviously, God doesn't live even in the Holy of Holies, but it represented and God met with his people in the Shekinah glory in the temple. And so very important for God's presence, these feasts and the temple. And obviously, what does that mean? Because we don't have a temple today. That's what our next couple points, the tragedy of the destruction of the temple the second time around when the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. How are we going to meet with God? How can we offer all the sacrifices? So the presence of God, the importance. God gave them the feasts. They're important. And then, so it's very easy for us to say, well, you didn't give them to me. I don't care. See, that's we've got, what is the application for us? even though this isn't God's temple, I'm not the priest, don't bring your tithes to the storehouse. There are a lot of verses that get taken out of context that the church is not the temple, because who is the temple? They're like in 1 Corinthians, and the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. The presence of God lives in us. So it's not the mechanical doing this stuff. It's who we are. We've got an awfully nice building here that we meet in, but we are the temple. That ought to affect our daily lives, because how many of us have, singing on Sunday, swinging on Monday. When I, I put on my holy, pious face when I'm in God's house. Oh, Lord. And then during the week, we're acting like God can't see me because I'm not in his house. He doesn't know where I am. So, and a lot of application just in some of those details. So what is the problem? Turn to Amos. Amos chapter 5. So we're talking about the feasts. And the sacrifice, we'll touch on this a little bit. There's a lot of details that if we're doing a whole sermon series or something, the all the details of how many sheep and how many of these and how many of those, all the different sacrifices and trumpet blasts, that's those details not going to get too bogged down in. But the idea of sacrificing at, there were daily sacrifices, there were weekly sacrifices, there were monthly sacrifices, there were Sabbath sacrifices. There were all the different feasts had different sacrifices, which, oh, by the way, the book of Leviticus talked about that. The Levites, basically the book of worship, it is very concerned with the feasts, the role of the high priest, and the different sacrifices and offerings. And guess who prefigures that we can find in all the different offerings? Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. So why is Jesus our burnt offering and our sin offering and our trespass offering and our wave offering? There's all these, who cares about? We do. And Jesus fulfills ultimately all that, which is why on Sabbath, we call this the altar. Don't put your coffee on the altar. But that's why we don't offer physical sacrifices up here. What did I say? Amos chapter 5. The external requirements of the feasts, the external requirements of sacrifices. God told him to do it. Important. But what was the real issue? Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. This is God, and he's talking in the context of the day of the Lord, talking, Amos to the Jewish people. I hate, says God, I despise your feast days. What? I do not savor your sacred, Modi, your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. He's mentioning peace offerings, grain offering, wave offering, burnt offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. What? He just told us to do it. What's the problem? But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried a pagan deity, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, Assyrian captivity, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So actually, I read a little extra there, but the problem, they're going through the motions, but their heart is not with God. The external requirements. I can put on my Sunday game face, folks, and you think I'm such a spiritual man, but that's not what God wants. And then it goes on, I read this, 25 through 27 were bonus for you. Got that. You're welcome. But here they were carrying idols. Oh, God, we love you, God. Okay, bring our idols with us. Do we do that in our lives? Not us. Never mind. Okay, turn to Isaiah. Of course, one of my professors would call it Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And while you're turning there, and if you remember, we did a series on Hosea, and what was the prostitution, literal of Gomer and Hosea, and Israel was prostituting himself out, as opposed to the true husband God, and the idea then of what God wanted, He said to obey is, you know, they thought they were right with God because they were doing the right things on the right feast days. We're going through the motions. I went to church 50 days out of that last year. And God says to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed my word than the fat of rams. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. Yeah, he's talking, using this to talk to Israel, calling Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. What? God, you told us. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile, worthless sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then one more verse, the famous, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So what's the problem? Is it the sacrifices? What's the problem? And what do we call that when we're pretending to be something we're not? Hypocrisy. I'm glad all that stopped at Pentecost and we don't have that problem in the church. Going through the motions of church or whatever and pretending. Sin is worse than we think it is. God's people. Look what God did, bringing them out of the redemption out of Egypt. And God is saying, okay, all those things that you're supposed to be doing out of an obedient heart, just stop wasting your time and my time. That's an anthropomorphic language. God portraying himself as like a man as with a personal, his personal relationship. Hypocrisy, going through the motions versus doing, versus the real issue. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So external, the external requirements, those are important. But what needs to be the foundation of those? A heart that loves God. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse, and this is part of, this is the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. You hear that quoted a lot in Jewish prayers, and the mezuzah, the little thing that Jewish homes will have by their doorposts. That's because God told them that you shall write, this passage, you shall write it on your doorposts. They'll have it, either the little tefillim or phylacteries, sometimes they're called, not prophylactics, phylacteries. They, on the forehead or on the wrist, where these are little bits of scripture that Jewish, so if you ever see Orthodox Jewish people and they're naughty, and they'll have these things on, and the little hymns, the tzitzit on the ends of their garments, just very literal. They take that very literal. What's the problem with that? If you just take it literal, you're missing the finer points of the law, as Jesus would say. You're straining out gnats, but you're swallowing camels. You know, so there's nothing necessarily wrong with that as long as you've got the main requirement, which is the heart requirement. So here's the Shema, the first part of that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, there it is, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. There's the literalistic. It should be right between your eyes and on your hands. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And of course, that is representing the great Rabbi Jesus, what is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and mark and strength, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. It ought to flow out of the heart. Okay, and now this, and just, in fact, let me give you a quote that I've shared with you before, but I've had folks get very upset at this quote. God doesn't want our obedience. Comma, he wants our hearts. Because what's going to follow? Obedience for the right reason. See, that is what we sin. See, sin, grace, Jesus. Why all this factors together, we think that if we just try harder, God will like me because he sees how hard I'm trying. No, he wants us to love him, and then we truly can obey him. They're not good works apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because as Isaiah said later in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses that we're trying to do on our own, apart from, look at me, God, look how good I'm doing, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So good works follow the heart that wants to please God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, when we understand where faith comes from, is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yeah, but did you see what I did the other day? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Folks, that is so huge. The feasts, the Jewish people don't get that. And unfortunately, too many church people today, I think, don't get that, which is why they're angry and judgmental and worried about stuff that we shouldn't be worried about. So the heart relationship. But comments, ideas about the hypocrisy, Amos, Isaiah, the heart relationship, when this ought to be taught and to whom? Comments? I mean, I just come to church to sing before the choir on Sundays, and I do all my Bible study and learning on Sundays, because that's when you're supposed to do it. Is that what they're saying? Comments, thoughts? DJ.
Show it to the marketplace. It has to become part of you, and the gateway is loving the Lord internally and explicitly.
Could everybody hear that? But one of the things that you're talking about, without a burning love for God, basically none of this is going to follow. A couple comments on that. You know, that Jeremiah, his word was like a burning fire in my bones, and I could not help but preach. If you don't believe it, and there's an awful lot of us pastors, that it's a good job, whatever, we're in it for the wrong reason. We don't believe it, though. That becomes evident to folks. And you don't ever put up with that with any pastor, this pastor. If it doesn't seem like I actually believe it and am passionate about it, and I'm sorry, I'm strange and my passion hopefully shows up in the right area, but this stuff is important. And that's my job. But if you can't teach to your kids what you don't believe yourself. And some of us probably could share stories of maybe growing up where mom and dad dropped us off at Sunday school because that was good for us. Well, Dad, how come you're not coming? I want to be like my dad. I don't want to go down there and listen to that boring Sunday school stuff. If my dad doesn't believe it, if it's not good enough for my daddy, it's not good enough for me. So, excellent point. And then one other point, which ties into the Holy Spirit message, and especially the spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about, is this a burning desire to learn what God says and for His glory, or is it something that is something more about us and going sort of the emotion of us, self status versus God status? And that's tough, because there's where on either end, that's where the abuses can come when in a topic like the spiritual gifts, especially. We'll talk about that today. Usually we're only talking about certain gifts that we're concerned about. The rest of them, those are boring. So, any other comments about that?
The only part that's left out there is when you're going to
feel. Well,
yeah. In your house, when you're wearing rising up, when you're sitting, when you're laying down, when you walk by the way.
And if somebody literalistically, there's a mistake. Let me help you out. You meant to say, and when you're working in the field, because when you walk by the way, that incorporates all of life, but that could be a good point. See, here's the little literalistic interpretation sometimes where, God didn't say anything about working. So I can cheat the boss, and I'm a Christian businessman. You know how? Because my business card has a cross or a Jesus fish. So give me your business and I'll rip you off just like I rip off. But I'll tithe. I'll tithe everything I rip off from you people. So excellent point. But that's part of the whole, as parents, as grandparents, your parents. I can say, just pray for God's glory. I had parents that did train us in all of life. Georgia, our kids in particular, that woman, all are, and with homeschooling, it makes it easier in certain areas too, but all of life, when we're sitting down to watch movies and Georgia with our kids growing up, now that... Good. The boy's a teenager, but he's still pretty good. But the daughters now know more than mom and dad. The teenagers. You remember that age when all of a sudden I realized I was much smarter than my dad. So now they're all good kids. But Georgia teaching these kids, and so that foundation that is, what is it, caught versus taught? Is that a saying? Yeah, that's sort of a saying. All of life, and for men or the people in the workplace, does my son see me honoring God in the workplace, in all of life, in how I drive? And here's one of my pet peeves, in how I put the carts back in the Walmart parking lot. So, excellent, Scott. Any other comments on that? Because the heart requirement, folks. Heart. True obedience that pleases God flows from a heart that is, I like that, consumed like like Jeremiah, writer to Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire, his holiness. When we understand how holy God is, our sin, now we know how bad our sin is, and I don't deserve any of this. Grace is bigger than we think it is. Now I hopefully want to lead my life for Jesus. And oh, by the way, because I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit as a Christian, Holy Spirit, help me do that. Because obedience is something that if we define it our own way, what do we start doing with other people? Well, you're not doing it the way I think you should do it. So I doubt your Christianity. See, we start making up our own rules and regulations versus what does God say? God, I want to please you. Help me understand your word. Oh, there's a word. What is that called? Oh, that's right. Illumination of the word of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, if you were here last week. God himself helps us to understand his word and obey in ways that please him, not in ways that please us and make us look righteous and people of status. So any other thoughts on that? That's huge right there, folks. The feast's neat, important, and we'll see how it'll be easy for us to wag our finger at the Jewish Judaism today and all the little things they go through, and they have no clue why they're doing it. It'll be very easy for us to wag our finger and, yeah, stupid people ought to just clean up their lives and believe in Jesus. No. What can we get out of the feast when we see what Jesus has done and how God's calendar helps us in our lives? So any other comments on that? All right. One last point. So the importance, they're God's feast, the problem, going through the external requirements, and we could talk about that in the church once again. Is Christianity something we do only? Or are we known for what we're against rather than whom we are for? And then because of that, out of loving obedience. So God doesn't want our obedience, he wants our hearts, because then the true obedience comes. And so what then is the reality? In fact, Hosea 6:6, when we were going through Hosea, the I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Okay, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, so hundreds of years after Hosea wrote this, one of their big rabbis, and part of what you study in Judaism to be a rabbi is what other rabbis have said about other rabbis. And then you get Rabban, right? You get Rabboni, all these different terminologies. But Rabban Yohan ben Zakkai, very famous rabbi, said after the destruction of Jerusalem, because God said, you've got a Yom Kippur, the sacrifices were a picture of obedience and what God required. Well, he declared, based on that verse, we have another atonement. Actually, is this? I didn't put the picture up there. We have another atonement as effective as sacrificing in the temple. Mitzvot, good works. And I think I put a picture up here, and I experienced this, did Jewish evangelism. North Shores of Chicago, there are some ritzy suburbs, there are some rich Jewish people, because we all know Jewish people are all rich and they're taking over the world and they control the media and the anti-Semitism of its worst kind in the church. But we were out in a Jewish neighborhood on Yom Kippur, and it's comical, but it's tragic, because you have you think of the Jewish hats and the very orthodox looking Jewish men in particular, they have a chicken around the neck. And they're waving the chicken around their head, and they recite basically the equivalent of, this chicken is now an atonement for my soul. And then they donate the chicken to Goodwill or something like that. Bloodless sacrifice. They don't have a temple to offer the prescribed sacrifices that God said for the Jewish people. If you're going to claim to be Jewish, here's how you show your obedience to me. And so they don't have a temple, so they do those good deeds like donating a chicken to a soup kitchen or something. That is now their salvation for another year, just to make it simple. Folks, that's tragic. Well, I waved my chicken. I'm right standing before God. Folks, how many people? Now, we don't wave chickens. We're going to have chicken waving Sunday someday. But how many people sitting, hopefully not in this church family, think they're right with God because they're doing what they think they're required to do? And like I said, you need to get your punch card signed by me that you were in church. And if you haven't been in, we'll be gracious. If you're not in church 45 Sundays, then we're going to, no, I did, but, and I off got baptized and I gave money and all the things we do as a way to try to please God in a bigger sense than other than living a life for God's glory. And so the mitzvot, that's the Jewish word for good deeds, versus Christ, the Messiah. You know, so we're this side, we're looking back, I'm assuming we're all Gentiles here, but Christ, Yeshua, HaMashiach, that's what all these feasts are pointing to. He is the reality versus the shadows of what is pictured in these feasts. And that's why they're beautiful and good for us to study. And that's why when we have people like Jews for Jesus and Christ in the Passover, when Moose was here during Holy Week, you know, and you probably all heard those presentations of how what is pictured in the Passover Seder points to the Lamb, Jesus, who was sacrificed during Passover season. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So I can get a little annoyed where we've got to find Jesus in every passage explicitly. You know, so you've all heard the joke about the Sunday school teacher that's teaching all the little kids, and now what animal is it that has a big bushy tail? It's brown, it's furry, it climbs trees and likes to collect nuts. Anybody know what animal that is? And little Johnny raises his hand and says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Okay, that's an oldie. But Christ-centered is important, but that doesn't become a hermeneutic to twist the meaning of the Old Testament into something that it's not. So, all right, any final comments? Yes, DJ. It's easier to do and see, and now, because of human nature, sin being worse than we think it is, why is it easier to do than to be? Okay, it can become very self-centered. And then that's a way to categorize, you know what, I did more things than you did this week, DJ. You know, so if you'd like to touch me. But we start comparing. But see, this is what humans being do. And the self-righteousness, because we do or don't do. Folks, good for you. First of all, if that's what the Bible says, there are a lot of areas in Scripture that are what are called non-essentials. You're free to do it or not do it. Be clean. If it's not a faith, it's sin. But be very careful foisting your, what, you know, something that you feel out of conscience before God, that you, you know, dancing. I always kid about dancing. You know, if you can't dance, you know God says thou shalt not dance. That was in the original Hebrew. That was number 11 in the Big Ten. And so I can't dance. Well, good. You probably shouldn't dance. I've seen you try to dance. No, but don't foist that on other people. See, we like to push our interpretation, right or wrong, of what Scripture says. Now, Scripture is very clear about some things. Let's make sure we know what the absolutes are, but not make our pet interpretation something that makes us feel righteous about ourselves. It's easier to do. And people learn differently, and some people are doers and want to be active, and that's good, because then there are other people on the other side. Well, I'm just going to sit here and meditate on the glory of God. And then it doesn't impact your daily life. So that's one extreme as well. So I like that. Any other comments? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the feast. Help us not to be hypocrites with what the important, the righteous matters, the loving mercy and justice and hearts being right with you. Help us not let our mechanical, going through the motion, obedience get in the way of that. May those things flow from lives that are consumed, burning with a love for you and your glory. Because of who you are, and we know how sinful we are before a holy God, and because of your grace and your mercy and what Jesus, God the Son, did to make us right, may we live lives for your glory, lives of obedience, lives that please you, lives that reflect the joy of your salvation instead of the anger of our self-righteousness. For those people who aren't sitting in here today like they should be. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right, next week we have a business meeting for the glory of God. So you better be here if you're a member.